Are you in Luke chapter 19? There are so many people that have said over the years, you know, if I just saw an angel, if I saw a bona fide miracle, then I'd believe. You know, the Bible is full of instances when someone did or God showed them a tremendous in-your-face miracle. And you know what people do in a few days? It goes right by them. Did you know that overpowering the senses with an obvious supernatural move of the Lord does little to grow your faith? You know what grows your faith? I'm sorry to say, trials and tribulations. Yeah, I wish that wasn't in the Bible, but it is. I'm going to show you this morning, and I hope we get it all in. I'm a prophecy buff. I hope you are too. There is no other book in existence that I'm aware of that will give specific future prophecies by the day, naming dudes by name before they're born. And Palm Sunday, there's no other religious work that does that like the Bible. And did you know that Palm Sunday was one of the greatest prophecy intersections in the face of humankind that has ever been? So let's going to look at it today. The Jews, for the Jews, Palm Sunday was the most important event since Moses came down from Sinai. Jesus is going to be standing, we'll see, on the Mount of Olives. Interesting. Yeah, I heard about that hill. Well, did you know that's all prophesied in the Bible? To the day, the very day, that Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 said he would be standing there. It's a fascinating study. The glory of the Lord had returned the exact location that it had left 620 years in front. Did you know that? That when God takes away the people of God from Israel for 70 years into Babylon, he told them he was going to do it all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. A nation. They didn't listen. So while they're in Babylon, the prophet there in Babylon is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in the spirit, God shows him the temple, Solomon's temple. The glory of the Lord fell on Solomon's temple in a tremendously public and obvious way. Fire came down from heaven, etc. and more. The glory of the Lord shook that place. Well, generations later, the people of God went away to their idolatry. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't listen. Now in Babylon, Ezekiel sees Jerusalem and he sees the glory of the Lord that showed up on dedication, Solomon dedication. It moves out of the east gate across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives and ascends up out of sight. The glory of the Lord has left. Did you know that on Palm Sunday, one of the stunning prophecies being fulfilled in their midst, the glory of the Lord had returned. To what mountain? The Mount of Olives. It's amazing. Had Israel embraced Jesus as Messiah on that Palm Sunday, did you know that the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ that Isaiah tells us all about, did you know that would have begun right then, right there? Did you know that? True story. But like they did when Moses descended Mount Sinai, when Jesus descends the Mount of Olives, it goes right over their head. Well, they sort of catch it for a minute, as we'll see here in a minute. I pray that this morning, Harvest, we don't miss the significance of Palm Sunday. Are you a good student today? I want to show you a couple things before we get to Luke chapter 19. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. This is my beautiful menorah. Isn't that beautiful? And we looked at last week or 2 weeks ago, I showed you the seven feasts of Moses. Moses is about 1500 BC, and God says, among other things, I want you to tell the people of God that there are seven feasts that they must observe every single year. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. But as a reminder, go ahead. In the spring, I'm sorry I got that frog in my throat. I sang my lungs out on that last song. I hope you did too. Woo, this is the sound of dry bones rattling. All right, sorry about that. Back to our study. In the spring, every single year, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, our spring, you have to observe Passover, 1500 BC. And probably this week, because this week we're observing Easter or Resurrection Sunday, I think it's ABC, almost always runs, you know, the Ten Commandments. So get your sleep, your afternoon, that day, I think it's a Saturday, a week from yesterday, and get your sleep because you got to stay up to 11:30 to see the whole thing. And you'll see Charlton Heston et al., Yvonne DiCarlo, and Edward G. Robinson. Yeah, he's Dathan, see? Yeah. Sorry about that. But what happened on Passover? Do you remember? Take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And the angel of judgment or death would see the blood of the lamb and then he would pass over. That's what? Please keep that in mind. It's never to be observed on the 13th and never observed on the 15th. But on the 14th, every year, lock it in. Then the next day, the 15th, says the book of Leviticus, God to Moses, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a picture, I should say, leaven is a picture of sin. So this one, unleavened, please. And then a weird way is you find your, because the 14th, every year will migrate up and down the weekdays. One year it's a Tuesday. One year it's a Thursday. The first fruits was a bit strange. Wherever the Passover lands, whatever time of the week it does, then you find the first Sabbath, which would be a Saturday. And then after that Sabbath, the next day, by the way, what day always follows Saturday? Sunday. And so that's when first fruits is observed. All right. And then in the summertime, go ahead, then there was Pentecost. And then in the fall, the month of Tishri, three more. These two were linked and locked to the calendar. In the month of Tishri, go ahead, on the first day was trumpets. Then 10 days later was atonement. Leviticus 16 says what the high priest is to do. He's to go into the temple and he is to cleanse it with blood from the altar. Very exacting process. And then on the 15th, there is tabernacles. Go ahead, Chris. Did you know that these are all prophetic? They are. Check it out. Look at what happened in the spring. What day did Jesus die on? Go ahead, Chris. What day did he die on? He died on Passover. Now, if you didn't know that, you need to know that. Jesus didn't die on the 13th, and he didn't die on the 15th. He died on the 14th. He died on, say it with me, Passover. And then the blood of the Lamb of God, instead of taking away the sin of Egypt or the Jews in Egypt, Jesus' death on the cross is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. The Jews should have seen that, but a lot of people miss it. He died on the Passover. Then the next day, the 15th, for the next 7 days, it's going to be your feast of unleavened bread. Was Jesus the sinless one? Oh, and by the way, in 32 AD, that's when all these events happened. In 32 AD, not 33 AD and not 34 AD, but in 32 AD, did you know that the first fruits was on that Sunday and Passover was on a certain day that I'll show you? And Jesus, did he resurrect from the dead, you guys? He is the first fruits of the first resurrection. Go ahead, Pentecost. Can you think of something interesting that happened on Pentecost? That's when the church was born. And to us non-Jewish people, we're all, boy, wasn't that cool, Pentecost thing. Did you know that the Jews were observing Pentecost for 1,500 years before Jesus was born? It's no accident that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when was the church born? On the feast of Pentecost. So if those four are true, what about the ones in the fall? You gardeners, you always plant in the spring. You tend to your flocks and your crops in the summer. What do you do in the fall? It's time for harvest. Go ahead. Look at this. I'm not saying, but wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus called home his church in the form of the rapture on the feast of, just saying. And I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks that when Jesus comes down in Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to bet you it's a Sunday, and I will bet you it's going to be the Day of Atonement. Because what did the high priest do? He had to go into the temple and cleanse it. When Jesus shows up, Zechariah says, the Messiah touches down, on the Mount of Olives. Very specific, real quickly. Jesus resurrected, hung out with the disciples for about 40 days. He crosses the Kidron Valley and he ascends from what mountain? Mount of Olives. Was that by accident because his compass was off? Did the glory of the Lord depart Israel for her unbelief in Ezekiel's day? Yes. Did it depart from what location? Mount of Olives. Palm Sunday, Jesus is back on the Mount of Olives. How about me? He is rejected, as you know. He's put on a cross. He dies. He resurrects. And he ascends from what mountain? The glory of the Lord, because of Israel's unbelief. The glory of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, leaves from where? The Mount of Olives. Oh, by the way, Revelation 19, when Jesus comes down to earth, us with him, guess where Jesus' first footfall happens? Mount, say it with me, Mount of, that's right. Are you watching this? Anyway, so atonement, I bet Revelation 19, and that's our verse, or that's our subject matter today. We're going to look at the first Palm Sunday, a swing and a miss by the Jewish people at the time. And I'm going to show you today when the real Palm Sunday will take place. And then finally, Tabernacles is a model of Jesus' millennial reign. Now go ahead, Chris. And as we read today's story, here's my classic little slide here. I'm sorry for the squiggly line, but it is hard to depict the Jewish day and night because from the book of Genesis, the first night and day were the first day. That's why Jews even today reckon the beginning of the next day, not at midnight. That's a Roman distinction. They see the next day starting when? At sundown. So that's why the squiggly lines. There's a 6 running right through the whole thing, if you will. That's 6 a.m. and 6 p.m., more or less averaging out when the nightfall will happen. So I want you to notice today we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday. And you'll see you're going to go up midnight and then down noon. There's the 10th. Hit the go button, Chris. Please notice the 10th. Hit the go button again. Then notice the 14th. This is the month of Nisan. That's Passover. And in this particular week, 32 AD, the 17th hit again. There's the 17th. Are you watching that? That's really, really important. Last couple of years, we've done extensive studies on Palm Sunday, and I'm going to skip a lot of that. But Chris, go ahead, show them this. This is our website. If this is interesting to you, there is so much startling in your face, specific fulfilled prophecy happening in Luke 19. We just don't have time to develop, but we have already. Here's what you do. There's our website, harvestreno.org. You push that button, the prophecy button, and then this page comes up. And I want you to notice right off the bat, hit the go button, 3 dates to know for Palm Sunday. If you don't have a lot of background in Bible prophecy, start there. We've done extensive research and study. It is startling. If you're having any wrestling with your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to call up our website, no charge, call up prophecy, and listen to those 3 teachings. On average, about 23 minutes, thereabouts. And you're going to get the backdrop. But let's keep moving. Go ahead. Let's get back to it. Hit our go button. Let's look at the 10th. Now, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to show up on the 10th. Hit the go button if you would. There he is. Now, you'll notice the 10th, you're going to find the answer to that. Why the 10th? Because in the book of Exodus 12, right before God has told Moses to lead everybody out, the death of the firstborn hasn't happened yet. But then God instructs Moses to tell the people, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, select your Passover lamb. On the 14th, it's going to be actually sacrificed. Please notice that Palm Sunday is a Sunday because in the year 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan was a Sunday. Jesus is standing on what mountain again? The Mount of Olives. Where had the glory of the Lord left relative to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives? It was back. It's Jesus. He's standing there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel 9, verse 25 said he would be standing there. Oh, he's writing on something. Do you remember what it was? It was a Zechariah 9, verse 9. So many prophecies. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. Yo, I am Messiah. He's been doing miracles. If you would receive me, how about me for your choice of Passover lambs? That's why he's standing there on the 10th. Now go ahead. As you know, he goes across the Kidron Valley. And at first, you're the man. Jesus, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Until he gets into the temple, and you remember what he does? Instead of kicking out the Romans and beginning the millennial reign of Messiah that everybody was hoping for, he turns over the tables and he says, look what the humans have done to my house of worship. And they're all, you're not kicking out Romans today? No. No military action is of any use or account if the heart is full of sin and ickiness. And they went, you're not our Messiah. Ew. And as you know, on Palm Sunday, they rejected him. So he goes back and forth and teaches for the next 4 days. And as you know, he has the Last Supper. And the Last Supper was, remember, it's the evening. We would call that Wednesday evening. But for the Jewish understanding, that was the beginning of Thursday day. They had their Passover dinner on Passover. And that night, he is taken by the Roman garrison. And as you know, he is paraded in front of a kangaroo court. And then in the morning, go ahead. He is on the cross at 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. Please notice what day it was that year in the year 32 A.D. Well, what about Good Friday? You have to know that Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. He was crucified on a Thursday. Well, it's Good Friday. Here's why they think it's Good Friday. Because when he is dead, they say, we got to have all the bodies off the cross because of the Sabbath. And being non-Jews, they think the only Sabbath is Saturday. But remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th, which would be that night. That was also a Sabbath. So it would seem that in this particular week, there were three Sabbaths. There was Passover, there was Unleavened Bread, and there was Saturday. Jesus died on Thursday. Remember, he said 3 days and three nights, right? Well, you can't get that from a Friday crucifixion. Well, we talk about that in those sections in our website that I told you about. Let's keep cruising. He's crucified 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Go ahead. And then he is off the cross by evening. We have to have him off the cross by the Sabbath. That would have been the 15th. That would have been the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then go ahead. Then the 17th. That's resurrection. Please notice to the bottom left, why did I say Genesis 8, verse 4? Did you know that the judgment of the flood, the ark of Noah, I almost said Moses' ark. No, Noah's ark. The flood is receding, kerclunk. The Bible happens to mention the exact day when that happens. The 17th of Nisan. What? Kerclunk! The ark has rested on dry land, a symbol that the judgment by water has been satisfied. Jesus came out of the grave on the same date. The judgment of all sin has been satisfied. Are you catching that one, Harvest? Hit our next, bud. All right. Are you ready? Now with that backdrop, Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read quickly. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he, Jesus, went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, that the mountain called, what do you have there? Olives, circle that. This is the 10th day of the month of Nisan. This is the day when all of Israel was going to the Passover lamb lot. Like, you know, you have Christmas tree lots. They were looking for their, what about this? What about that? And standing on the Mount of Olives, where the glory of the Lord had left 620 years before, he's back. And he sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village opposite you where you enter in. You will find a colt, if you will, a donkey tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Right in your margin here, Zechariah 9, verse 9. The significance we develop in those other teachings I showed you. Let's keep moving. Verse 31. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say, because the Lord is need of it. This means that this has been prearranged. You're going to see here, some people say, hey, what are you taking that donkey for, you know? And then the used donkey salesman guy goes, in a trance. Okay, you no. This is something that Jesus had prearranged because Jesus knew he had a date. In fact, would you hit the up arrow for us, Chris? Jesus knew that he had a date with the cross because it was 32 AD. He knew that he was going to be on that cross on the 14th. It's prearranged, verse 32. So those who were sent their way, they found it just as he had said, but they were loosing the colt. The owner said to him, hey, why are you loosing that colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Jesus has prearranged it and prepaid for it. Verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and they threw on their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Zechariah 9:9, this is huge. And why is it a donkey? You got to get those tapes. Verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, and other gospels say palm branches. Why palm branches? Psalm 118. They're doing this because they believe he is Messiah. He's going to do it. He's going to kick out Romans. Woohoo! Verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of what? Now you know the significance. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King. This is Psalm 118, verse 26. Did you know that when you would go to Jerusalem for these feasts, there was a couple psalms that you always sang? One of them was this one. And blessed is the King, you can write Messiah, who comes in the name of the, notice, capital L, capital O, R, and D. That's Jehovah. Psalm 118 prophesies that one day Messiah will come directly from Jehovah God. And that's what they're claiming now. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, they also shouted, which means save now, Lord. Verse 39. Now, just in case us non-Jews miss it, thank you for the Pharisees. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why did the Pharisees know what the crowd was shouting? That guy on the colt is our Messiah. Of course, they didn't believe that, the Pharisees. Shut them up. They're like totally calling Jesus Messiah. And we know he is so not. Verse 40. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Every year I get to say this. Wouldn't that have been a rock concert for all the ages? Now, by the way, this isn't Jesus just being figurative. Many of you have it already, but if you don't, write Isaiah 55, verse 12. Had they received Jesus, the millennial reign would have begun. And Isaiah 55, verse 12 says that in the millennium, the mountains and hills will break forth with singing. Keep cruising, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he said, "Ooh, am I glad I'm here, and all these people are whooping it up for me." Jesus what? Wept. Why? It's your party. Everybody's got the palm branches going. This should be it. Why is Jesus weeping? Because he knows. Yeah, it's going well now, but in about 24 seconds, I'm going to be turning over tables, and what's the whole crowd going to say then? Ew. And he knows that because Jerusalem missed the most glaring intersection of fulfilled Bible prophecy within the notice of the humans, it cannot get any more clear than this. He's standing there on the 10th. He's there exactly as Daniel said he would be on the exact day. He's on the donkey. He's been doing miracles. They should get this. They should see this. But they won't. Harvest, before we cluck our tongue at this, are you open to the fact that I have the same knucklehead quotient in me as well? Are you open to the fact, would you consider at all that God has given you and God has given me plenty of his truth? And when it comes down to it, I'm going to still take the steering wheel from him and I'm still going to do my own thing. And then I wonder why I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Where's my love and joy and peace? He wept over it because he knows he's going to be rejected. He knows what's coming next. Verse 42, saying, if you, Jerusalem, had only, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day singular. You need to write Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And get those other tapes and you'll see why. This day the things that make for your peace. Oh, we could have had peace in Jerusalem because the Prince of Peace would have begun the millennial reign. But now watch this. They are hidden, circle that, from your eyes. Write Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Blindness in part. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is going to see to it from this day on until a certain time in the future. As a nation, God is going to close up his prophecies. He's going to close up the heart of a nation that they will not see Jesus as their Messiah. Now, why is it in part? Because as a nation, it's one thing. But as an individual person, can anyone, ding, see that Jesus is Messiah? Of course. Any individual Jewish person can get saved and has just as much illumination and revelation available to them. But as a nation, there's a blindness in part. And that blindness is going to come off on a specific day. I'll show you. Verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment or a siege wall around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone on another. Right in your margin, 70 AD, the Romans bring four legions and accomplish exactly that. What's the comment about the children? The siege was so horrific, Josephus tells us, that in 70 AD, over 1 million Jewish people perished in the starvation of Jerusalem. And some parents resorted to eating their own children. That is prophesied in other locations, but let's keep moving. Why? Look at this. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you see that the Jews had every opportunity, more than any other humans on the planet, with all the Old Testament prophets, everything Jesus had done? He's on the Mount of Olives the day that Daniel said he would be there, accomplished all those things, and they missed it. Now we're going to go, if you would, go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. And as we do, I'm going to show you what happens next. Ezekiel 37, please. And are you ready, Chris? Let's go with our next little Sunday school. Here is a quick little timeline of Israel. Abraham is the very first Jew, if you will. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's modern-day Iraq. And you come up out of Babylon, and I'm going to make a whole nation after you. Really? And then 400 years later, roughly, go ahead. 500 years later, Moses shows up. The promised land is given to Abraham. They do okay there for a while. And then pretty soon what happens is they mess up. A large family goes to Egypt because of Joseph. 400 years later, they come out under Moses, a nation. So the nation of Israel is really Moses. Oh, and there's the seven feasts. Go ahead. Then about 1400 is they go into the promised land, and then all that goes on then. Go ahead. The next important date is the Babylonian exile. I mentioned it earlier. It's only going to last 70 years. There's reasons for that. But that's directly happening as Deuteronomy 28 verse 49 said it would. A nation. They're away for 70 years, then they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then the next most important date was this one. Go ahead. Palm Sunday that we're looking at today. And then because Israel does not receive Jesus as Messiah, God allows this. Go ahead. That is, oh, I do want to say this. Let's go quickly. The church is born the same year. Remember, second chapter of Acts, 32 AD. Well, how long is the church age going to last? Go ahead. It'll last this long. The year 20, and we don't know. Well, when does it end? It began at Pentecost. It will end, go ahead, with the rapture of the church. And then God will return his prophetic attention back to Israel. Israel is set aside. Is God mad and never going to talk to Israel again? No. They are blind in part, set aside. Paul was asked the same thing. Is God done with the Jews? What's the emphatic answer? No. In fact, there's coming a time when all Israel will be saved. I'll show you when that happens. Anyway, so the rapture of the church. Now, after 32 AD, the rejection of Jesus as Messiah, go ahead. Comes the Romans, they scatter. 19 centuries, the Jews are driven all over the planet. Did you know that that was prophesied also in the book of Deuteronomy 28? Among all the peoples. But then there's lots of prophecies that say, don't worry, they're going to come back. And when they do, Israel is going to become a nation in one day. Go ahead. And that happened. Israel returns. May 14th, 1948. I'm not making this up. This is true stuff. Go ahead. Now, after the rapture, what happens? The church is gone. And that's when you're going to see the Great Tribulation. And it's 7 years long. That's what all the seals and trumpets and bowls are about. When that is done, Revelation 19, that's when Jesus says, brings all of us who are raptured. Now we have a new resurrected body. Let's go, everyone. And we touch down where? In Jerusalem. But where specifically? The Mount of Olives. All right. Now, why is it 7 years? And you know that lots of people say, it's not 7 years. It's 7 years, and here's why. Go ahead. Because it is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. That's why. Get those three studies I showed you, and we explain this whole thing. That's Daniel 9. Also, Daniel 9 says it's the Antichrist who makes a covenant with Israel. They think that he is their Messiah. Well, how does he pull that one off? He gives them peace from all of their enemies, and he builds them a what? A temple. Can the Jews build the temple now? They can't. Well, they got Jerusalem back in 1967. What's the holdup? Because on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock, the third most holy place in all of Islam, they say. How could they knock down the Dome of the Rock and then build the temple? They can't. But somebody is going to come up with the startling archaeology that is going to prove that the temple is actually the Temple of Solomon and Herod is south of the Dome of the Rock. One of these days, I'm going to show you why. But anyway, that's when he enters into a covenant with the Jews. I'll build you a temple if you receive me as your Messiah. They do. And he enforces a treaty for guess how long? 7 years. That's the last or the 70th week of Daniel. But remember what happens. Go ahead. He breaks his covenant halfway through. The first half, Israel thinks that the Antichrist is their Messiah. But God never leaves planet Earth without a witness. So two witnesses are there in Jerusalem. Likely Moses and Elijah, and there's reasons for that. But everybody, including Israel, says, let's kill those guys. They're like totally cramping our temple style. And they try to rush him and kill him. And you remember what happens? Supernaturally, nobody can get at them. 1,260 days, 42 months, a time, times, and half a time. God is saying, count them off. 1,260 days after those two witnesses start witnessing, you don't need the temple. Jesus is your Messiah. They're all, shut up, shut up. La, 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 we're not listening. Halfway in between, a number of events happen, but the biggest one, the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, the human, is mortally wounded, and he raises from the dead. And the whole world's all, whoa! It's a wound to the head. Imagine watching the Zapruder film and seeing the awful wound of John F. Kennedy. What if he would have walked out of that Dallas hospital 3 days later? Would the world be inclined to go, whoa? Well, that's going to happen. But when he comes out of his hospital, he's mad. And he says, Jews, I'm taking over your temple. I'm going to put a statue of myself, and everybody better worship me. And all the Jews go, what? Blindness in part comes off of Israel. It went on Palm Sunday. It comes off at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And now all of Israel is like, we are crying out to Messiah. More on that in a minute. And then the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist uses all of his military to go after and kill every last Jew that he can. But there's a remnant of Jews that are supernaturally spared in some place called the Rock City of Petra. So there it is. What happens after that? Hit it. Go ahead. Yay, Jesus returns. Woohoo! Revelation 19, there's your real triumphal entry. Go ahead. And then after that, the millennial reign of Christ. All right. Now you in Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, what happens? When 1948 now, they're going to become a nation again. Are you in Ezekiel 17? Look at verse 1. Pardon me, 37. Ezekiel 37. My brain gets ahead of my mouth. I apologize in advance. Chapter 37, verse 1. This is Ezekiel. Where is he? He is in exile in the Babylonian captivity. We're about 600 BC. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he sent me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of what, you guys? Yeah, we sang that this morning. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in an open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, if you will. These are bleached old bones. Yeah, graveyard. Verse 3. Then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? He's all, what? So I answered, you know, Lord. Good answer, by the way. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God to these bones, thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will put sinews on. Interest of time, we're running out of time. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no what? Circle that. There was no pneuma in the New Testament, ruach in the Old Testament. There's no spirit. They look like a body, but they have no life. This is Ezekiel prophesying 1948. Is there a nation on the planet by the name of Israel? But are they born again and listening to the Spirit? No. This is prophesying that in 1948, when the Jews do arrive, in one day, yes, a nation will be formed. A body will appear. But they're not believers. This is a secular Israel. And by the way, isn't that what we're seeing now? He also, verse 9, said to me, now prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. Verse 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. When does that happen? Right in your margin there, Jeremiah 30, verse 3, 7, 21, and 22. Now, I'm going to ask everybody to turn. You don't have to. But in your margin here, this is a bit of a scavenger hunt? Is that the right way? Write these verses here, because next time they will take you to the next verse. So here in Ezekiel 37, near verse 10, write Jeremiah 30, verse 3, comma, 7, comma, 21, and 22. Now let's turn there. Go to the left, Jeremiah 30. And let me show you this, Jeremiah 30. Now Ezekiel is in Babylon. Where is Jeremiah? He's in Jerusalem. They are contemporaries. They're living at the same time. One, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. He sees the same thing, but he illustrates it a little different. Jeremiah 30, please. Look at verse 3. I get there myself. There we are, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land, for I gave to their father to possess it. Now verse 7, please. Alas, for that day is great when they're coming back under this instance, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Circle Jacob's trouble. Write the great tribulation. That's what he's talking about. Jacob's trouble, but he, Israel, shall be saved out of it. Now verse 21, watch closely. Jeremiah 30, verse 21. Their nobles, when this happens, shall come from among them, and their governor. Wait. Doesn't Israel have a king? Not in this instance. Who is the closest living ancestor of King David's rightful throne? Jesus is. Notice it says governor. A little hint of the Holy Spirit. Is there a king in Israel right now? Is there a governor of sorts? Benjamin Netanyahu currently. And their governor shall come from their midst, and I will cause him to draw near and shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart and approached me, says the Lord? Verse 22, you shall be my people. Please circle that and write Hosea 1, verse 9. Hosea 1, verse 9, and Ezekiel 11, verse 23. What happens in Hosea chapter 1? There's Hosea. He's instructed by the Lord, and he falls in love with a harlot who will never be faithful to him. And everybody laughs. Some prophet of God you are. He loves her so much, and she's always going out on him. What a stooge. And God says, hey, yo, Israel. That's you. What? I'm your husband. And you keep going after idolaters to idolatry. Hosea has a son by that wife. And he instructs, the Lord instructs Hosea to name her, name this firstborn son, Lo-Ami, which means not my people. What? It's not that God has turned his back on Israel. It's that Israel has turned her back on God. And why Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23? Because that's about the time when the glory of the Lord departs. When will Israel be my people again? I'm glad you're asking, because it's right here. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. One day soon, they're going to be my people again. Now here, next to verse 22, write Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14. Zechariah 12, 10 through 14. Let's turn there. Zechariah is almost the last book of the Old Testament. You got to see this, everybody. Please keep your thinking caps on. The subject of today is the real and true Palm Sunday. We're in Zechariah now, chapter 12. Look at verse number 10. When this happens, look at verse 10, Zechariah chapter 12. And I, this is the Lord God Jehovah, and I will pour on the house of David, Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, of grace and supplication. And they, Israel, will look upon me, notice capital M, Jehovah God. They will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they, what is that word? Pierced. Whoa, whoa, whoa. When was Jehovah God pierced? When he was on a cross. What, Zechariah is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And the Lord, I know. Yes, they will mourn on that day for him as one mourns for his only son. We're sort of running out of time here. Look at verse 13. The kings, King David, the prophets, Nathan, etc., the house of Levi, the priest, and the family of Shimei. From the top to the bottom, everybody's going to be going, oh, we've missed it. But now we know who Messiah is and their wives. Look at verse 14. And all, please circle that and write Romans 11, verse 26. All of Israel one day will be saved. Well, the question is, when? Jeremiah 30 says so. When they are my people again. Also here, write Hosea 5, verses 15. Well, let's just turn there. Actually, you have to write it. Hosea 5, 15 through chapter 6, verse 3. And I want to show you this. Please now go to the book of Hosea in our scavenger hunt of prophecy through the scripture. You're in Hosea now, chapter 5. Hosea, can you see? Are you there? I'm sorry for that crack. Hosea 5, please. Old Testament, please notice. Verse 15. God, I will return again to my place. On average, where does God live? Well, he lives everywhere, but conceptually, where does he live mostly? In heaven. Let's call it heaven. I will return again to my place. Wait a minute. When did Jehovah God leave his place? When he zipped up a human suit and was born on earth. I will return again to my place until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Please notice it is singular. Has Israel committed a number of offenses? But in the heart of the Father, even before it happens, hundreds of years before Jesus is rejected, the singular offense that God knows is coming is the rejection of Jesus on Palm Sunday. That's what this is a reference. Then they, Israel, will seek my face, and in their affliction, another word for affliction is tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, they will say. Chapter 6, verse 1. For he, the Lord, is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Here, write 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Where Peter, New Testament fellow, says, you know, in the last days, mockers will come, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus isn't coming back. And always remember, says Peter in his letter, 2 Peter, with the Lord, a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Let's apply this to this verse. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. How long ago was Palm Sunday, you guys? 2,000 years ago. And on the third millennium, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Where does the nation, human Israel, live? In the millennial reign, close to Jesus. Also right here, Micah 2, next to verse number 2, Micah 2, verse 12. The Bible says that in that day when Zechariah says, oh, what have we done? They will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced, and they'll go, oh, Jesus is Messiah. Micah 2, verse 12 says, they will shout with a great noise from Bozra. So, where is Bozra? It's just east of Fernley. Bozra is the rock city of Petra. Are you with me? One last place, Matthew chapter 24. You've been a patient audience, but I don't want us to miss Palm Sunday, year 2024, because I think something's coming. Lastly, chapter 24, the book of Matthew, Jesus has already been rejected as Messiah on Palm Sunday. He is hours away, days away from the crucifixion. He is prophesying, and then he has just told them there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And they're all, what? He's there on the Mount of Olives. Some of the disciples come to him privately. What did you say? And then the Olivet, or Mount of Olives discourse, Jesus is going to give us some of the most startling prophecy in the Bible. Are you ready? I'll give you a portion of it. Verse 15, please. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, write in your margin here, Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14, comma, and 11, verse 31. Tells you what the abomination of desolation is. It is when the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, everybody worship me now. That's at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. That is very clear. Now, when you see this, standing in the holy place, and you know what this is, the Antichrist putting a statue of himself there. Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea, which is to say Jerusalem, get out of town, get out now to the mountains. And this is the last part I'll have you write. What's the mountains? Write Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 16, 1 through 4, which says, send my lamb to Selah, which means rock, and hide my outcasts. Also write Daniel 11, verse 41. Daniel 11, verse 41. What's the mountains? Daniel 11, verse 41 says, he, the Antichrist, will enter my glorious land, Jerusalem, and many countries shall be overthrown, except Edom, Moab, and the, quote, prominent people of Ammon. That is the remnant of Israel who are reading Matthew 24, who see the abomination, and they get right to the rock city of Petra. And finally, Revelation 12, verse 6, which says, well, we don't have time to develop that, but the woman who is Israel, Revelation 12, she is taken up on eagle's wings, and she's taken to a place, quote, that I, the Lord, have prepared for her. Can I show you where it is? Are you ready? Who wants to go to Petra? Go ahead, Chris. Well, here's where it is, and then you see Israel as it is today. Can you see bottom center of the thing? Go ahead, Chris. I got to slow down. I'm very excited. That's where Petra is. It's a rock city indeed. Hit the go button. Look up north. There is the city of Megiddo. It's on a hill. And as the slopes slope away from the point of the mountain in Megiddo, you go into the valley of Megiddo, Har Megiddo, Armageddon. Hit the go button. This is the valley of Armageddon that the book of Revelation says will run with blood. All the armies of the second half of the Great Tribulation are going to end up right there. They assemble ostensibly to go after the last of the Jews in Jerusalem. They end up duking it out with each other. And all the armies of the Lord, including the army of Antichrist, the kings of the east and everybody, they end up in this valley that's 180 miles long. And the battle, they are hacking each other so violently that the blood spatters to the height of the horse's bridle. All right, hit the go button. Let's go to Petra. Here's a kind of a cool picture I found. Do you see that natural valley? That's the valley of Armageddon. Now you have an idea of it. Let's go inside. Let's visit. Go. Look how rocky it is. Looks like the movie Mars or The Martian. That's right, the movie Martian. But notice how rocky it is. Go. There's people that have parked in the parking lot. There's nice hotels there now. When I went there, it looked a lot like that. So they're all trekking with their waters, and they're heading towards this. Go ahead. That valley narrows to something called the Seek. You'll notice that those sheer cliffs are hundreds of feet high on both sides. That is the only way in by foot. And in some places, it pinches to within the Jeep, within the width of a Jeep. You can't get an armored division in there. I think that's by design. It's a group of people called the Nabataeans who built this, and they're on their way to the inside. But before we go inside, hit the go button, Chris. See this channel right there? And there's one on the other side. That is what's left of what used to be the most ingenious water storage and delivery system ever by ancient man. It doesn't rain there very often, but it does rain. And when it does, it deluges. And so these people who lived here wanted they wanted their big city well-watered, and it was. And they engineered a whole bunch of little systems to trap and to channel water. And look, it's still there today. Hit the go button. Close to look at it. That little ditch was probably around the second century. This is very old. Notice the valley floor is very, very flat. That's because that's alluvial deposits, because it floods there so often. It washes that whole thing, and it basically levels out to a nice little dance floor. Let's go inside. Go ahead. Dun, 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 dun. Remember that? Raiders? No, it was the Holy Grail, whatever, with Sean Connery. You're getting to the end. Go ahead. Let's go inside. Oh, there it is. That is a building carved right out of the rock face. It's called the Treasury. Notice the humans, bottom left-hand side for scale. Oof. Let's go ahead. Look at the detail. That's the Nabataeans who did this. If you're an architectural fan, you'll notice a little Greek, a little Roman, because the Romans will take over this city from about 100 AD to about 300 AD. Go ahead. Another shot of it. Yeah, we paid a couple guys to dress up like Romans. There you go. Let's go inside a little further. It opens up to this. Go ahead. That is the theater. It seats 8,000. A theater. Hit the go button. Here's walking by it. This was quite a society at one time. It was a matriarchal city. Women held a lot of sway here. You can read all about the Nabataeans. It's kind of a cool study. Go ahead. And that's called Anyway, in 2009, that's where Shia LaBeouf and Megan Fox found Transformers hidden in there. Go ahead. Part of the city, go ahead. That's astounding. Notice the sheer cliffs on all sides. You can't get there except through the Sikh. Go ahead. And there's the ruins of what's called the Grand Temple. There were swimming pools all around. In fact, here's an artist's rendition. Go ahead. Look at that. It was a thriving city of tens of thousands of people for a while, and now it's empty. But at one point, God is saying, this is where I'm going to bring my remnant of Israel, and I'm not going to let the Antichrist get them. Go ahead. Notice all the caves that are still there. And that could easily shelter from the sun and the elements a population of 2 million people. Go to our next slide, I think. So there you have that there. Now we're going to finish up. We're almost done. Thank you for your patience. Back to Matthew. I want to end with verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, says the Lord, no flesh would be saved except the elect's sake. Some people think that's Christians. No. Did you know that the elect's talking about Israel? Isaiah 45 verse 4. And also the tribulation saints, Matthew 24 right here. So this elect's sake is not the church. Where is the church at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation? In heaven with Jesus. Now, in the interest of time, please skip down to verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, says Jesus. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, when you see Israel become a nation again, verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation, what generation? That sees 1948 will by no means pass away until all these things, right, Revelation 19, takes place. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, it's a fulfillment of the seventh and the last feast of Moses. And there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. Finally, go ahead. It's the midpoint. Hit the go button. It's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. That's when the abomination of desolation happens. That's when they will say, they will look upon me whom they pierced. That's when all Israel is saved. And that's when Israel is my people again. That's when they flee to Petra. And they make a great noise. Let's all stand. Hit it again. You know when the real and true Palm Sunday, Revelation 19, dim the lights, stop shouting at us, Pastor Steve. take a breath. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Yeah, his first arrival in Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives was on a donkey. He's going to arrive there again, this time on a white horse, and you are with him. And righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, three guesses who this is. And finally, go ahead. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's you, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That's the valley of Armageddon. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Finally, how long, O Lord, say the disembodied tribulation saints, how long are you going to let this Antichrist go nuts? When his time is done. And when it's done, look out. The wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Last slide. That's the real Palm Sunday. Amen? Amen. Woo. Steve, you're breaking a sweat. Harvest, are you open to the fact that very few churches know this stuff? Why? Because in the last days, Paul said, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. That's why. Talk to me about how cool I am, please. Please teach me my felt needs. Please make me feel better about myself. That's the Laodicean church. Big, perhaps. Lots of programs, perhaps. But remember, Laodicean church prophecy, where's Jesus standing? Out. Side, and they don't even see it. Harvest, you know more Bible prophecy right now than I would say more than 90% of other Christians. Why? Come be with us next week for Easter Sunday, and I'm going to show you some startling stuff that's going to happen, I believe. Nicole alerted me to some articles. My jaw fell open. Don't miss next week. Lord, with everybody's head down and eyes closed, thank you for telling us the future in advance. I give you all of my life in Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen.